today, and I wanted to share a question that I've gotten. I haven't gotten a lot lately. Whenever I've pastored churches, I haven't really got this question. When I did campus ministry, I got this question a lot, and the question goes something like this. Can I be a Christian without going to church? And that's a very, again, that's a very common question. When I was working at, I worked at two different campuses as I was training to become a pastor. And I heard that question in basically in different forms. But in each time, it was a very genuine question. Can I be a Christian and not be a part of a church? And I don't remember exactly how I answered it. I'm sure I had some way my young self used to answer that. But I was thinking about that question again this week, and essentially the answer is, well, yes, you can. But at the same time, it really reveals a warped understanding of God, of the gospel, of church, and of spirituality. You know, that when you look into Scripture, you know, so much of what it means to be a believer is tied up in the church. You know, I was reading a really interesting article this week, and it was talking about how, you know, one of the themes that we see all through Scripture is the fact that God is coming to be with us. You know, and that's what the incarnation is about, that God himself comes down to be with his people. And it kind of, the article posed this question: if God cares so much about us not being alone, about coming to be with us, why would his ministry end with him dying, resurrecting, and then leaving us? Well, it didn't. Now, when Jesus leaving, it was him instituting the church, this new community. And in this new community, we would sense the presence, the power of God. We would sense the reality and the joy of Christ in these groups. And that we weren't meant to live as Christians outside of that. Matter of fact, when you go into early church history, you see again and again that they couldn't, in the early church believers couldn't fathom what it meant to be a Christian without a church. If you became a Christian, it meant that you were a part of a church, whether you liked that or whether you didn't. And for all of them, they understood that there were a lot of implications with that. For the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on the vision of the church. And last week, we talked about the fact that the one of the tasks that God has given us as a church is worship. You know, in other words, as a church, you know, part of our vision is to create this community of believers, of disciples, these people who love Jesus Christ. And one of the tasks that God has given us in the midst of trying to create this community is that we want to create a place where people can come and truly worship. You know, a place where people come, they hear the gospel, and there is palpable joy and excitement because people are experiencing Jesus, that they come and they genuinely meet him. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen every Sunday. But, you know, in our vision, we envision a day where we have a sanctuary full of people who are praying, who are singing, who are rejoicing, who can't wait to get here because something is going to happen, because God is going to meet them. And, you know, that's an exciting thing to be a part of. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but, you know, for us, for worship isn't just what we do here. You know, we look forward to the day where in heaven we are all together, where everyone proclaims the name of Jesus. And for us as a church, we want to move towards that little by little. You know, we want to be a church that worships Jesus in such a way that one day we are filled with people praying, singing, rejoicing, exalting Christ. And I can't wait for that day. You know, I don't know if it's coming soon or if it's coming way down the road, but it's coming. Today, I wanted to talk about community and the place the community has, fellowship. You know, again, if you look in the New Testament, you see the community is important. And the truth is that for all of us, you don't have to be a Christian to feel this, but all of us are looking for a place to belong. I mean, that's basically what high school is about, right? You know, for some people, they translate that as popularity. But even if it's not popularity, I mean, what high school is all about for all of us is we want a place to belong. You know, we want to find a group of people, group of friends that we fit in with, that we can live our lives with. And you know what it's like to not have that. You know, I remember I went to two different high schools when I was a teenager. And I remember the second high school going there and the first week not knowing anyone. You know, I remember that feeling of going into the cafeteria and going, am I going to have to sit by myself? and just wishing that there was someone I could sit down with, and even if it was just one person to talk to, you know, to not be alone, you know, in this strange place. And, you know, that's kind of what college is like, too, in the first couple days, isn't it? You know, you go there, and you have this roommate, and you don't know whether you're going to like him or not. You have to go to, you know, go to eat meals. You have to go to classes. And with every class, it kind of highlights the fact that you don't know anyone. You know, it highlights your loneliness, your aloneness, and you feel that desire to belong. You know, we have that desire because God is Trinitarian. He's relational. And so we have the desire to be in a relationship, to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And that's a very, very strong desire in our hearts. So I wanted to use Galatians 6 today. And Galatians 6, it's a very short passage, probably the shortest passage we'll ever have for a sermon. But it's two verses that I essentially wanted to dig into. And through these two verses, we're going to see first the depth of Christian community. We're going to see, secondly, the work of Christian community. And the third, we're going to see the goal of Christian community. And so hopefully this will give us a better sense of what we're trying to build here as a church in terms of the groundwork, the fellowship, the community of Christ that should be a part of every church. So the first thing we see is we see the depth of community. Again, when you go into Galatians, we're at the very end of the letter. Paul is addressing the church. Listen to the first word. First word, he says, brothers. Now, don't let that throw you. He's not talking about the men in the church. He's talking about the whole church. You know, he is calling out not just to the males who were in the congregation, but to the whole church as a body. And he says, brothers. And listen to what he says. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So if you listen to what Paul is saying, he's addressing the entire church. And in a very simple way, he says, you know, that we should be involved in each other's spiritual lives, and that there should be a sense in which if one spiritually falls, we should be willing to get in and to restore him. And that means a whole lot. We'll dig into to that a little bit more. But what I want you to notice on the surface and what this command means is I want you to notice that if you notice Paul's expectation, his expectation is he has an idea of what the relationships inside the church are supposed to be. Paul's expectation is that if you are a believer and if you're in the church, there's an expectation in which there is supposed to be a spiritual depth, a closeness, you know, a spiritual deepness to the relationships between all believers, right? I mean, that's kind of what it means when Paul says, you know, to get involved in each other's spiritual lives. He's not just talking about going to people and saying, oh, how's your quiet time today? How, you know, what did you read in the Bible today? You know, do you want to pray together for this? What he's talking about is the fact that when one person sins, the community should be such that people are free to confess sins to one another. And that when they are caught in sin, the church runs to that person to help them spiritually, whatever that means. And that could be a big sin, could be a small sin, could be a very simple sin, could be what we deem to be a gross sin, you know, a very public gross sin. But if you notice, all of that requires a depth of community, a depth of involvement, a depth of care and concern, a willingness and ability to get into and get involved in people's lives that I think you don't see in a lot of churches. You know, in order to be able to do that, in order to be able to have relationships where, you know, where if someone's caught in sin, you know, the rest of the church can come and help, in a lot of ways it means that Paul envisions more than just casual friendships. You know, that when he imagines the church and when he's telling the church what it should be doing, he's imagining that the church is filled with more than just casual friendships, people who hang out together, do things together. He's imagining a spiritual depth that is challenging and quite profound. You know, he imagines that, you know, that especially and only in the church can you have people who are free and willing to confess. And that's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? I mean, it's one of those things, like, it's really hard to confess sins publicly. Like, privately is fine. You know, like when we have in service that little time where we confess our sins to God and it's quiet. I mean, imagine if one person started confessing out loud. I mean, number one, it would never happen because I don't think anyone's that brave or that bold. But I mean, it's difficult to do that. Even when you get into smaller groups where, you know, you have believers, people who are friends that you've been together spiritually for a while, it's difficult to do that. You know, there's an amount of revealing, there's a fear of what is this, what are people going to think of me once this comes out? And in a lot of ways, those fears, those worries keep us from being and becoming what God wants us to become. You know, there's meant to be a spiritual comfort, a spiritual, you know, Christian community is supposed to be spiritually transparent, where there's love, where there's commitment, where there's care. There's meant to be a comfort where people know that what I bring spiritually, they know in the church I can be spiritually safe. And, you know, that is hard to find. You know, we've been a part of some different churches, and some churches, obviously, some churches are better at doing this, some are not as good. But my guess is if you've been a Christian for a length of time and if you've been to a handful of churches, you begin to realize that this doesn't happen very often. You know, that more often than not, you go to a church and there's gossip, there's slander, there's people who come in and put on masks that pretend like everything's okay. And then when things get hard, they close up or they run away. But that's not what Paul envisions. Paul envisions a church where there's a depth of relationship. You know, where there is a closeness that's built on the gospel to such a degree that we no longer fear bringing those things. And you know, let me just kind of share this. I think you can have close-knit groups and you can share things that are very difficult. I think the gospel is the only thing that makes you completely free to share sin, to share struggles, to share heartaches, to share problems. Why? Because only the gospel uniquely pounds down my pride, right? I mean, what the gospel tells me is it tells me that I have a God who sees everything about me, every bad action, every evil thought, every sinful desire in my heart. And when you really believe that, it crushes you. But at the same time, the gospel also says that even though God sees all those things, he loves you. He loves you perfectly and completely and truly. And you see, when you believe those two pieces of the gospel, it utterly wrecks any sense of pride or self-centeredness you have. And all of a sudden, you don't feel a need to put on a mask. You don't fear what people say about you if you share this about yourself because you know what God says. You don't worry if you say this and people go, oh, my gosh, what's wrong with you? Because you know that God loves you, that his love fills you up, and that his love consumes you. And you see, that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a church that is so spiritually attuned to the gospel, that is so filled with love, that people can bring their baggage and find help and hope. And that's what the church is meant to be, isn't it? It's not meant to be a place where you come and if you say something wrong, you get judged. If you come and you say something about something you're struggling with, people are in shock. The truth is that none of us can share a sin that should shock any of us. You and I have the capacity for any sin, any terrible thing, any evil thought. And you and I have experienced what true grace is like. And so in this community, uniquely above any other group that you can find on the face of the earth, you know, we have this unique ability, you know, to really walk in depth, you know, to get involved in each other's lives. And again, like I said, still scary. But what I will tell you about it is this. As a church becomes like that more and more, it actually means that people's lives are going to change more and more. People's lives don't change if you sit on the surface. You just talk about the things that you always talk about. You talk about things that are comfortable. People's lives change when you begin to get spiritual depth. And that's one thing that we want to do. We want to see at our churches. We want to see real, you know, deep Christian relationships, and that people feel as they come into the church that it's a safe place. Even if a non-Christian comes in, And we don't want them to feel as if we're judgmental or we're, you know, we're so strong on sin that, you know, that you can't talk about things that you're struggling with. You know, we want people to know that they can come, they can share, they can talk about things that are very difficult, and they can find grace. They can find hope. And they can even find a way out, a way through. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, it's funny because when you look at the way society is, you know, people want, people need community. And that's one of the things that technology has allowed us to do to a small degree is you get on, I don't even know what's cool anymore. I'm old, so I don't know what people are on anymore. You know, for a while, obviously, it was Facebook and then Twitter, and now it's probably something else that if you're a high school student, it's probably something cool that none of us older people even know about, we've ever even heard about. But in a very interesting way, what's happened is, you know, these tech and media have allowed us to create community. But if you notice, the community that we're given, the community that the world offers now, is simply an illusion. Right? You get followers, but you don't really know anyone. You find an old friend, you connect to them again, but you don't really have the ability to go deep. And you know, the church is the one of the few things left in the world where we can, where you can go deep in relationship, where you can find a place that becomes a family. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying that the church is to be a place where we get involved in each other's sins, where we help each other, where there's love, where there's grace, and ultimately where there is joy. And again, that's not where every church is. That's not where we are all the time. But that's where we're moving towards. Second thing we see about the church, second thing we see about Christian community is we see the work of Christian community. In verse 2, it says, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want you to notice when Paul says, bear one another's burdens, he's basically giving us a command. In the Greek, it's an imperative, which means he's telling us. He's saying, you bear each other's burdens. And that's different than him encouraging the church to do that. It's different than Paul says, you know what would make a great church is it would be great if you guys could, you know, bear each other's burdens and help each other, right? That's just optional. Paul's not making this optional. He's saying there is a seriousness to the relationships inside the church, to Christian community, that to belong to a Christian community involves responsibility. It involves work. And, you know, that's what he's portraying. He commands them to bear each other's burdens. Think about for a second what that means. You know, it means that the imagery is very, very clear, right? If what is a burden? Well, burden is something that someone carries heavily. And it might not be something physical. It's not like we come in and we're carrying big soldiers' packs or big weights on our shoulders. But the image is, you know, here you have someone who's carrying a heavy weight, and you go over and you share the weight with them. You share the load with them. And the minute you do that, their walk, their work becomes easier, right? They go from having 100 pounds on their back to having 50 pounds. But your life becomes more difficult, doesn't it? Because you walk along free and clear, find your friend, but you put some of their weight on your back, and you begin to walk. And you see, it's a very clear picture. And the picture that he gives us is that as a Christian, we have a responsibility to one another to help, to serve, and to give. You know, do things for each other, with each other, to each other, that makes life easier for those who are struggling. And you know, you can think about the burdens that we carry in a lot of different ways. For some people, it's a physical burden. Now, some people have physical restraints or they have physical things going on in their lives, and be able to come in and help them is a great help. For some people, it's emotional burdens, emotional baggage. And to be able to come in and pray and to help someone through emotional struggles is a big thing. For others, it's financial. You know, for a church to be able to come in and financially help someone who's financially struggling is a big deal. You know, or spiritual. You know, someone might be walking through a spiritually dark time, and to be able to come in and be able to help is a wonderful thing. You know, a friend of mine pastors a church up in Chicago, and he was telling me about how he was telling me one time about how his church went through this period of about 2 years where this homeless man began coming to his church. And it wasn't a guy who was homeless who was coming to the church to say, oh, I need help, I need money, you know, can you help me out? It was a guy, they actually didn't know he was homeless for about a month. He started attending the church, and he, you know, after the first service or two, really enjoyed the community, really enjoyed the service. And as he stayed there for, you know, people began to get to know him. And within about a month, month and a half, they had found out that he was homeless. And it was a very interesting, my friend said it was a very interesting process, because for his church, like most churches, they didn't know how to handle that. You know, they didn't know what they should do. They didn't know how they should treat him. They didn't know, like, you know, they weren't used to homeless people coming into the church. And one of the things that happened was there were some people who were uncomfortable about that, who said, well, you know, I don't know if I feel comfortable coming to a church where there's, you know, someone who's homeless. And there were a lot of connotations, a lot of insinuations of what that could mean. But he said the church kind of went through this really difficult process of what it means to bear each other's burdens. You know, what does it mean to help someone who's a brother in Christ who is struggling? And, you know, it wasn't that the church looked into their tithes and offerings and said, you know, we're going to give you this to get your life back on the road. It was, you know, individuals very informally in the beginning saying, you know, do you need a place to stay? You can stay with me for a few days. You can stay with me for a month. You can, you know, do you need a place to stay? You know, we can put you up in a hotel for a few days or whatever else. And it was interesting because he said that the man ended up staying at the church for about 2 years, but said in that period of 2 years, he saw so many people in the church begin to chip in, you know, to help, to offer. And eventually he ended up finding a job and kind of getting back on his feet towards the end. But he said it was a very important process for his church to go through. That before, if you talked about spiritual burdens, about problems, everyone would think about their own problems. And then all of a sudden with this man here, they begin to realize that there are people who walk with problems, people who live with problems that are much deeper, much greater. And that they as a church are called to share burdens, to carry each other's weight, and to do what they can to make others' loads lighter. Now, I don't know what that means for our church, honestly. I don't think I know anyone in this church who's homeless, but there are a lot of needs. There are some of you who are physically in need, some of you who are spiritually in need, some of you emotionally in need, some of you who are, and sometimes those things never get out. You know, a lot of times, like I said, when we hit those needs, we want to hold on to them and not let anyone know. And there's lots of different fears for that, lots of different reasons why we fear that. But we're not a perfect church, and we're not perfect people. And one of the things that Christian community means is it means work. It means the hard business of loving. And you know, loving is difficult to do. It's responsibility, it's work. It's not just la, 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 you know, here's a wonderful opportunity, I love you. It's work. It's getting into people's lives. It's peering in. And when you see things, it's saying, how can I do what I can? And it will burden you. It will make your life a little bit more difficult. It'll make your life a little bit more difficult financially if it's giving financially. It'll make your life a little bit more difficult physically. Might make your life more difficult, more emotionally or spiritually. And you know, that's not always what we want to do. It's work. You know, it's funny because we have this notion that if a relationship is right, that if a relationship is meant to be, it's easy. Right? So if you meet a couple of people, if there is one person out of that group that is really easy to talk to, easy to get along with, we say, that's the person I want to be friends with. Or if you're out there dating and you meet a bunch of different people, it's the person that you're most at ease with, you go, that's the person that I'm supposed to marry. But you know, It is easy to a certain degree, but even the easiest relationships become work. I mean, if you're married for any measure of time, you begin to realize that it's work. My wife will admit that it's work to be married to me. You know, it's not easy at all. A lot of things she has to do, a lot of ways in which she adjusts to me, it's not easy. You know, for husband and wife, you know, in the beginning it's easy, but at some point it becomes work. I mean, think about even friends, neighbors, people that you know. First it's easy, conversations are easy, but at some point you start, in order to go deeper, you have to invite them over, you have to be invited over, you have to talk about things you're not comfortable talking about, you have to see them go through things that are difficult and be involved in those things. I mean, relationships are hard work. If they're not, then they're simply shallow. And if they're shallow, then they don't really do anything. They don't change us. They don't challenge us. But there is hard work in every relationship. And in the church and the relationships that God wants us to have, there's hard work involved. And I hope that doesn't scare you off. I hope that doesn't make you feel like, oh my gosh, now, you know, things are going to be so much harder at church. No. But there is work involved. There is work of loving, because love is hard. There's work of serving, because serving is hard. There's the work of helping and of giving, because those things are hard. And anytime you do those things, you will be disadvantaged. You will bear a little bit of the burden. But in doing that, it will always be a blessing. You know, what can we do, what can you do when it comes to bearing each other's burdens? There's a couple different things that I can share really quickly. One of the things you can start doing right away is simply in your prayer life, begin to pray and say, Lord, help me see. Help me see people's burdens. Help me see when people are in need. Help me see, you know, when people are struggling. Help me see when people need help. And in that same prayer, pray, Lord, use me. When I see, Lord, use me. Second thing you can do is when you are together with people in the church, ask yourself, what can I do today to love and serve someone? What can I do? Right? It doesn't have to be a huge thing, but when we're together, ask yourself, what can I do today to love and serve someone? Third thing you can do is simply, when you see it, act. You know, when you see something, do something. Let me give you a fourth one, and I think the fourth is actually the most important. The fourth one is, when you need help, let people help you. I think that's a really big one. I think it's easy to go out and to help people when you find out that they're in trouble. Sometimes the hardest thing is when you're in trouble to let people know that you need help. And sometimes that's the most profound way in which you can be a part of the community. And that's part of the work that you do, not just in you bearing other people's burdens, but you saying, I'm burdened. I need help. So Paul talks about that, the fact that there is a work that we do within the Christian community. If we're not working, then we're not loving. Third thing that I want to point out, and we'll close with this, is we'll see that there is a goal to Christian community. There's a reason why these things are there in front of us. In verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beautiful way to end it. He says, so fulfill the law of Christ. If you notice, he says, and so he's bringing a conclusion to everything. So he's saying, if we do the work of spiritual restoration, getting involved in people's spiritual lives, if we do the work of bearing one another's burdens, then we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want to explain this idea of the law of Christ. You know, is Paul talking about the fact that Jesus gives us some New Testament Ten Commandments, or is there something that Jesus says in the New Testament that's kind of a new set of rules or regulations or requirements for believers? There isn't, really. I mean, it's not that Jesus says, you know, here's the old Ten Commandments, don't live by those anymore, I have a new set of Ten Commandments and live by that. A lot of scholars think that what's happening here is, if you notice, he uses the word law. But the word law can be also translated as principle or pattern. And so basically what Jesus is telling us is, he's saying, as we do these things, we conform to the pattern that he has shown us. You know, we become, we, we, we act in ways that are more Christ-like. If you want a different way to put it, you can think about it this way. Paul says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, there actually is a law, isn't there? The law of Christ is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And essentially, what Paul is telling us is when we get into the nitty-gritty of each other's lives, when there is spiritual depth where we are dealing with one another's sins, when we are doing the work of giving and serving and loving, then what happens is, as a body, as a church, we show the rest of the world this beautiful law of love. What it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what it looks like to love your neighbors yourself. And so what is the goal of all this? The goal is that in the church, as we do those things, we become a perfect picture of what the kingdom of God is like. Because there is a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom that's here now, but there is a kingdom coming. And in this kingdom, there will be perfect love, perfect hope, perfect joy, perfect peace. You know, in this kingdom, people won't be condemned and judged. There won't be strife. In this new kingdom, people will sense that they truly belong and that there's real love. And, you know, that's what people are looking for. That's what people want. You know, even with all these protests going on, people want some way to create peace on earth, and there is an outside of the kingdom of God. You know, there's no way to create it outside of the gospel. You know, only the gospel can bring about a community that is filled with love and deep love. People want to build a community of love and tolerance, and what happens is you see intolerance, you see violence. And the reason why is because in order to truly love, you need to be freed to love. In other words, every time we go to love someone, what sin does is sin turns that love inside out. Every time we go to love someone, what we're really doing is we're loving ourselves, aren't we? Right? Every time we go to serve someone, we're really not serving them, we're serving ourselves. Until the gospel comes into your heart. You see, only the gospel can truly free you to love. Until the gospel comes into your heart, every act of love and service is selfish. Every act of giving and serving and pouring yourself out to someone has a selfish motive behind it. And the only way that changes, the only way you are free of that, the only way that that ever happens is if you receive a love that was completely selfless. The only thing that frees you from a love that is always prideful, that is always self-centered, that is always selfish, is that you experience a love that wasn't selfish. And that's Jesus dying on the cross for you. In Jesus' death on the cross for you, there was no hint of selfishness. There was no hint of self-service. He wasn't doing it out of pride. He wasn't doing it out of any sense of what he might get out of it. He's doing it simply because he loved you. And only when you experience that kind of love are you then free to love. Because in Jesus' love, you've received everything you need. You see, that's the reason why our love is selfish. Our love is selfish, our love is prideful, because in doing it, we get something. We get recognition, we get a pat on the back, we get something that we know down the road, a promise that we can pull out and say, here's what I need. Every act of love is selfish because we are trying to get something out of it. But in the gospel, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he loves you despite everything that you know that you are, then you receive everything you could ever desire. Everything you've ever needed. You don't need the recognition of men because God sees you. You don't need the praise of other people because God loves you. And you don't need anything else in your life because God is your blessing, your peace, your hope, your all in all. And all of a sudden, when you truly believe the gospel, you are free from selfishness in your love. Only when you believe the gospel can you truly begin to love. And that's one of the unique things we have as a church. As we believe and embrace the gospel, then we become free to truly give, to love, and to receive when we need to. Now imagine if that started happening at the church. Now more so than, what would happen? Well, my guess is that some of you would go and start telling your friends about that. And as your friends came, they would see how different things are. And pretty soon, we would have a vibrant community of people who know and love Jesus Christ so deeply that that resounds to the neighborhoods, to the area around us, and that it would change our part of the world. And people would see it would be different. Why? Other people are generous. Other people give. Other people love. Because in our love, they would see that there's nothing selfish about it at all. And in seeing that, they would see Christ. Let's pray for that, and let's hope for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again because the gospel is the one thing that frees us to love. Lord, our love is selfish. Lord, our love is self-serving. We calculate and we plan. And even when we're asked spur of the moment, we secretly ask in our hearts what the payback is, what the spreadsheet reveals, what we'll get out of it. And Lord, that always ruins the love that we're trying to give. But Lord, it's the gospel that finally frees us to be truly loving. That in the gospel we see a God who loves selfishly for his own glory, but selflessly for his people. And Lord, we pray again that love may free us. Or that all of a sudden when we see that you loved us despite the fact that we were sinners, Lord, I pray that so frees our hearts so that we feel the love and acceptance of the Father and so that we don't need to chase after those things anywhere else. And Lord, as that frees us, Lord, make us a different community, a community that looks to love, a community that loves because we know Christ's love, a community that is ready to give everything, to serve all, to disadvantage ourselves so that others may be blessed. Lord, that's what we long for and that's what we want to be a part of. But Lord, begin the transformation in our hearts as we see how much you have first loved us. Lord, thank you again, Jesus, for coming and dying for our sins in our place and for freeing us from any selfishness, Lord, for any self-service, so that we can now give ourselves to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask if the ushers can